Sick of being upsold at gyms?
My guy, you're currently a base member. For $90 more, I can upgrade you to our Shred membership. For $130 more, you'll be a swole member. And for just $300 more, you'll reach Sweat Platinum.
At Planet Fitness, you'll get energy without the upsell. Never pushy, always free fitness training and equipment for every workout. It's fitness that fits your budget. Join Planet Fitness for just $1 down and $10 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, May 10th. See Home Club for details.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
The Finding Holy podcast is where Ashley Hales sits down with authors, pastors, activists, and artists to help you connect the dots between the things that really matter and your everyday holy life. And you'll get to hear everyone's laundry routines. To listen to the Finding Holy podcast, go to aahales.com/podcast or wherever you listen to podcasts.
This is Troy and Joel, and you are listening to Revive Thoughts.
Universal salvation is no newly marketed scheme that can boast of great age and antiquity.
Every episode, we bring you a different voice from history in a sermon that they delivered. Today's episode was preached by Lemuel Haynes. He preached it in Vermont in 1805.
Joel, I am really excited about this episode with Lemuel Haynes and this sermon. It was one that we've wanted to do for a very long time, but we kept running into problems getting it finished. Now that it is, though, I love this episode. Every other sermon that we've had, we don't know how long the preacher could have been working on that sermon. That could have been something he was thinking about for a month. That could have been something he was working on for a full week. I mean, every other sermon probably had hours and hours and hours poured into it, but not this sermon. This sermon by Lemuel Haynes, Universal Salvation, A Very Ancient Doctrine, is not like the others because it was preached literally on the spot, in the minute, in the moment. He was responding to someone else with his sermon, and they said, "Would you like to say a few words?" And he gets up and preaches a sermon. It's really unlike any other sermon.
One of the best ways to look at Lemuel Haynes' life is to start at the end of it, at his death. He has a personally chosen epitaph on his tombstone that reads, "Here lies the dust of a poor, hell-deserving sinner who ventured into eternity trusting wholly on the merits of Christ for salvation. In the full belief of the great doctrines he preached while on earth, he invites his children and all who read this to trust their eternal interest in the same foundation."
He was an incredible man of God. He was born in 1753, and we don't know who his parents were. He was abandoned at 5 months old, and he was, you know, chosen and raised by another family, and they taught him to love God. He would end up dying in 1833. Now, one thing that makes his story very unique, especially in American history, is he was an African-American man, and he would end up going and fighting in the Revolutionary War. He wouldn't be able to stay long because he would contract typhus, but the congregation that he ends up having is predominantly a white congregation. And so for that time, during the 1700s, this was a very unique thing.
Yeah, after the war, he taught Greek and Latin and becomes both the first African-American to become an ordained minister. And then in 1804, he goes on to be the first African-American to get an honorary master's degree.
He continues to buck the trend by he marrying a white school teacher, and the two of them would end up having 10 children together. And he becomes the pastor of a couple different congregations, again, predominantly or all white, one in Massachusetts, one in New York, one in Connecticut, and the one that he ends up preaching in that we hear the sermon in will be in Vermont.
As you can imagine, being an African-American minister to, again, a predominantly white congregation, he was the subject of a lot of prejudice and division at times. He got kicked out of a few churches for a time, but he never let it affect who he was. I mean, he was a genuinely faithful family man. We have these letters that his children would write to him where we can see that his children, as they grow up, are thanking their father for leading them in prayer and in worship. And you can see that he had a strong identity in who he was as a believer, and he never let the world around him affect his identity in Christ.
Yeah, Joel, we specifically have one letter where one son was writing, to his brother, and he said, "If it weren't for all the times we spent reading the Bible around the dinner table and praying and singing songs together and Dad, Lemuel Haynes leading these sermons, I don't believe I would have a faith today. Like, I think my faith, my foundation was built around that dinner table with Dad." That is one story that really stuck out to me, especially because, not all of these people we go through in Revive Thoughts have the best family life and stories. It's really cool to see specifically the children praising what their dad did. And at this point, that when they wrote that letter, the dad had already passed for a while.
He was also a faithful fighter for abolition. It was something he wrote a lot about and talked a lot about.
One of the great arguments he used that really helped change a lot of opinions was simply the fact that, hey, Revolutionary War, Americans wanted to get away from the tyranny of Britain. That's the same way that, slaves feel about slavery, and you guys need to recognize it's not fair for you to be free from Britain while also holding people to slavery. That was a very effective argument.
In 1805, Lemuel Haynes is going, his plans are to travel to another church and preach there, but along the way he gets told that a man named Hosea Below was coming to visit his church, and Hosea Below was a well-known universalist at the time. He would argue that when people died that they would go to heaven, and that a loving God would not send someone to hell. And so when Lemuel Haynes hears that this man is coming to his church, he turns around and goes back to his church just to listen, and he wants to hear what this guy's about.
So Hosea Below delivers his sermon, and Haynes is there listening, and afterwards they say, "Hey, would you like to say anything? Is there anything you'd like to follow up with?" And Lemuel Haynes gets up there and goes, "Well, I do have a response or something I'd like to say and preach about. This is on my heart." He then delivers the sermon you're about to listen to, universal salvation, a very ancient doctrine. And I love it because you never hear him use the name Hosea Below. He never goes directly after anything that was said or personal, yet he spends the entire sermon comparing universalism to basically Satan. He spends the entire sermon just ripping Hosea Below without ever saying his name. And at the very end, he just has this beautiful little moment where, I won't spoil it for you, I'll listen to it, I love it so much. It's so effective. And like I said, he did not have hours and hours to prepare for it. This sermon was delivered in the moment, off the cuff, with a love for his people and a willingness to not let them hear heresy.
Genesis 3:4, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The Holy Scriptures are a peculiar fountain of instruction. They inform us of the origin of creation and of the primitive state of man, of his fall or apostasy from God. It appears that he was placed in the Garden of Eden with full liberty to eat of its delicious fruits, except what grew on one tree. If he ate of that, then he should surely die, was the declaration of the Most High. Happy were the human pair in this delightful paradise, until a certain preacher, in his journey, came that way and disturbed their peace by endeavoring to reverse the prohibition of the Almighty. As in our text, "You will not surely die." We may look at the character of the preacher, to the doctrines espoused, to the audience, to the medium, or instrument of the preaching. So as to the preacher, I would observe he has many names given to him in the Scriptures. The most common is the devil. That it was he that disturbed the happiness of our first parents is evident from 2 Corinthians 11:3 and many other passages of Scripture. He was once an angel of light and knew better than to preach such doctrine. He did violence to his own reason. But to be a little more specific, let us count the ways. Number one, he is an old preacher. He lived over 1,700 years before Abraham, over 2,430 years before Moses, 4,004 years before Christ. It is now at least 5,809 years since he began preaching. By this time, he must have acquired great skill in his art. Number two, he is a very cunning, artful preacher. When Elimaeus, the sorcerer, came to turn away the people from the faith, he is said to be full of all subtlety, and a child of the devil. not only because he was an enemy to all unrighteousness, but on account of his carnal cunning and craftiness. Number three, he's a very laborious, unwearied preacher. He's been in the ministry almost 6,000 years, and yet his zeal has not in the least diminished. The Apostle Paul compares him to a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. When God inquired of this persevering preacher, Job 2:2 says, "Where did he come from?" He answered the Lord and said, "From going back and forth across the earth and from walking it all over. He is far from being contained within the narrow limits of a town, state, or continent, but his haunt and travel is very large and extensive." Number four, he is a complex preacher, if I may so express myself. He makes use of the Bible when he needs to, as in his sermon to our Savior, in a temptation found in Matthew 4:6. He mixes truth with error in order to make it go well or to carry his point. Number five, he's a presumptuous preacher. Notwithstanding God had declared in the most plain and positive terms, "You will surely die," or "In dying, you will die," yet this audacious wretch had the impudence to confront omnipotence and says, "You will not surely die." Number six, he's a successful preacher. He draws a great number after him. No preacher can command attention like him. He was successful with our first parents in the old world. You know, Noah once preached to those spirits who are now in the prison of hell and told them from God that they would die. But this preacher came along and declared the contrary, "You will not surely die." The greater part, it seems, believed him and went to destruction. So it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot preached to them, the substance of which was, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But this old declaimer told them, "No danger, no danger, you will not surely die." And they listened, and Lot seemed to them as one who mocked. They believed the universal preacher and were utterly destroyed. Agreeably to the declaration of the Apostle Jude, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Next, let us attend to the doctrine espoused by this preacher, "You will not surely die." A bold statement, without a single argument to support it. The death contained in the threatening was doubtless eternal death, as nothing but this would express God's feelings towards sin, or render an infinite atonement necessary. To suppose it to be spiritual death is to blend crime and punishment together. To suppose temporal death to be the curse of the law, then believers are not delivered from it, according to Galatians 3:13. What Satan meant to preach was that there is no hell, and that the wages of sin is not death, but eternal life. Now, we will take notice of the hearer addressed by the preacher. This we have in the text. "And the serpent said to the woman." That Eve had not so much experience as Adam is evident, and so was not equally able to withstand temptation. This doubtless was the reason why the devil chose her, with whom he might hope to be successful. His kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. He's a great enemy to light. St. Paul gives us some account of him in his day, in 2 Timothy 3:6. "For of this sort are those who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts." The same apostle observes in Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the simple." The instrument or medium made use of by the preacher will now be considered. And this we have in the text. "And the serpent said," but how did the devil preach through the serpent? For one, to save his own character and the better to carry his point. Had the devil come to our first parents personally and unmasked, they would have more easily seen the deception. The reality of a future punishment is at times so clearly impressed on the human mind that even Satan is constrained to own that there is a hell, although at other times he denies it. He does not wish to have it known that he is a liar. Therefore, he conceals himself that he may better accomplish his designs. and save his own character. And also, the devil is an enemy to all good, to all happiness and excellence. He's opposed to the joy of the brutes. He took delight in tormenting the swine. And the serpent, before he set up preaching universal salvation, was a cunning, beautiful, and happy creature. But now his glory has departed, for the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." There's a kind of double cunning in the matter. Satan gets the preacher and the hearer also. Another reason why Satan employs instruments in his service is because his empire is large and he cannot be everywhere himself. For he has a large number at his command that love and approve of his work, delight in building up his kingdom, and stand ready to go at his call. Inferences. Number one, the devil is not dead, but still lives, and is able to preach as well as ever. You will not surely die. Number two, universal salvation is no newly marketed scheme, but can boast of great age and antiquity. Number three, see reason why it ought to be rejected, because it is an ancient, devilish doctrine. Number four, see one reason why it is that Satan is such an enemy to the Bible and to all who preach the gospel because of that injunction. And he said to them, "You will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be damned." Number five, see how hard Satan exerted himself to convince our first parents there's no hell. Because if the denunciation of the Almighty was true, he would be afraid of them to believe in it. Was there no truth in future punishment, or was it only a temporary evil, Satan would not be so busy in trying to convince men that there is none. It is his nature and his element to lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Number six, we can infer and learn that ministers should not be proud of their preaching. If they preach the true gospel, they only, in substance, repeat Christ's sermons. If they preach, "You will not surely die," they only make use of the devil's old notes that he delivered almost 6,000 years ago. Number seven, it is probable that the doctrine of universal salvation will still prevail, since this preacher is yet alive and not in the least ineffective. And every effort against him only enrages him more and more and excites him to new inventions and exertions to build up his cause. To close the subject, as I have confined myself wholly to the character of Satan, I trust no one will feel himself personally injured by this short sermon. But should any imbibe a degree of friendship for this aged divine and think that I have not treated this universal preacher with the respect and veneration which he justly deserves, well, let them be so kind as to point it out. And I most cheerfully retract, for has ever been a maxim with me, render to each their due.
Lemuel Haynes says that the saying that "you will not surely die" is an ancient doctrine. He compares Satan to a preacher and basically says this is his message. One of his oldest messages is that you will not surely die. And even though most people, most Christians especially, would say, "Oh, you know, we don't believe universalism," obviously that's wrong. I feel like the idea, though, that I won't die, or that my death is really far off, or that maybe my friends won't die, or those people I talk to, they're not going to die, or I'm not really responsible. Their fate, heaven or hell, is so far away. I feel like that's still the way Satan manipulates us. He puts our death either so far away that it's not something to worry about right now, or the death of people we loved far away. He's always kind of making us live and think, like, "I'm not going to die," or "I'm not dying anytime soon," or, you know, I don't know. He kind of gets that into your head, though. And even though we Christians wouldn't believe that, it's kind of how we live our lives. Do we really live our lives feeling like we could die today? Do we really live our lives thinking other people could? And then as for the culture, I don't know a better way to describe 21st century America and the West than "we will not surely die." I mean, it seems to drip with everything that we do, everything that we get involved with, just seems to be forgetting the fact that someday we're going to die, and someday we're going to be judged, And I think that this very old doctrine of the devil is very much alive and well today.
Thank you for listening to Revive Thoughts. Today's episode was narrated by Vermone Pierre. Vermone is the lead pastor for preaching and missions at Roosevelt Community Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He is the author of Gospel Shaped Living, which is a part of the Gospel Shaped Church curriculum published by the Good Book Company and the Gospel Coalition. Locally, Vermone serves as president of the Roosevelt Roe Community Development Corporation and as a board member for the Gospel Coalition Arizona and the Surge Network. He is a graduate of Princeton University and has a Master's of Divinity from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Vermone and his wife, Danae, live in downtown Phoenix and have four children. If you want to know more about this sermon, visit our website at revivethoughts.com. There you can find a transcript of this sermon.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of Revive Thoughts. If you would like to share this episode, we really appreciate it when you do. It does go a long way. This show grows mostly by word of mouth and people letting others know about what we're doing here. And if you have listened to this episode and have not listened to other episodes of Revive Thoughts, go ahead and check our other sermons. We've done about 20 so far. Also, if you're sharing them, you can share them by word of mouth, texting, or on social media. And if you're on social media, be sure to give our page a like on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, especially Facebook. We have a very active Facebook community, and you definitely want to be a part of what we're doing there. We put out more information about these sermons and preachers throughout the week. And lastly, if you can give us a 5-stars review on iTunes, it really does help and go a long way. This is Troy and Joel, and this is Revive Thoughts.
I hope you enjoyed that podcast. And if you did, I'd like to also invite you over to the Finding Holy podcast, where Ashley Hales sits down with authors, pastors, activists, and artists to help you connect the dots between things that really matter in issues of faith and your everyday holy life. You'll even get to hear about the laundry routines. Go to aahales.com/podcast or listen to the Finding Holy podcast wherever you choose to listen to your shows.
Save big money on your outdoor project now at Menards. We have everything you need to keep your outdoor power equipment running smooth, so you can keep that lawn in tip-top shape or enjoy some time on your boat. Right now, all FVP, lawn and garden, and marine batteries are on sale through May 5th. Check out our entire selection of FVP batteries today and view our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals. Save big money
at Menards. When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.